This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Today we have a very interesting topic. It is a topic that has a lot of discussion online, and people talk about it quite a lot, and it is something that has very profound implications in our belief of the Akhirah. And that is the question about the eternality of heaven and hell. Now, of course, we're doing this series about Jahannam, but today we're going to actually talk overall about the eternality of both heaven and hell. And the mainstream belief that Muslims have that Jannah and Jahannam are permanent, they are forever. And the fact that Jannah and Jahannam are permanent and they shall forever exist for infinity, there is no end to them. This is, of course, almost universally believed by all Muslim theologians, all Muslim groups. So why the discussion? Because there have been some solitary voices, and in particular, one of the most famous scholars that I mention all the time, and that is Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, and also his student Ibn Qayyim, who have actually discussed this issue. And it has been alleged that they hold opinions that are different than the mainstream. And so today, inshallah, we'll discuss the mainstream belief and then also the belief of Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim. And as I said, that even though this is a series about Jahannam, today's lecture, we will actually take a step back and do Jannah and Jahannam, because the evidences are really the same. Generally speaking, when Allah mentions Jannah, He mentions Jahannam as well, and the eternality is also mentioned and referenced together. The Quran appears to be rather explicit that Jannah and Jahannam are going to be eternal. In fact, there are so many evidences that they need to be put into different categories. So the first series of evidences is the term Khalid or Khulud. That the term Khalid or Khulud, that it is used to describe the Jannah and the people of Jannah. The term Khulud, Khalidina fiha, Khulud. The term Khulud, Imam al-Isfahani, the famous linguist, he says that this word indicates that the subject or the topic that we're talking about, the object of the verb, it shall last forever. It will be as is, uncorrupted. Nothing will come to change it. So that's what Khalid or Khulud means. And of course, that's why the name Khalid, it's an optimistic term, long life. That's what the term Khalid ibn al-Walid Khalid means. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the term Khalid or Khulud when it comes to Jannah 39 times. And when it comes to Jahannam, 38 times. So Allah describes the people of Jannah as khalidina fiha, or lahum fiha khuludun, that they're going to be there basically for a long period of time, or be there permanently is the name. Maybe the term khalid or khulud should be permanent. Like, the term khalid is 39 times in the Quran for Jannah, and 38 times for Jahannam. For example, when it comes to Jannah, Allah says in Surah Al-Kahf, the end verse of Surah Al-Kahf, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They shall be in it forever. In Surah Al-Furqan, verse 15, قُلْ أَذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ أَنْ جَنَّةُ الْخُلْدِ. Say that what is better, this punishment or the Jannah, that is the Jannah of Khuld. Jannah is Khuld. So Allah uses the adjective Khuld to describe Jannah. Surah Qaf, verse 34. Udukhuluha bisalam, thalika yawmul khulud. Enter Jannah in peace. This is the day of permanent residence. ذَلِكَ يَوْمُ الْخُلُودِ. You're never going to leave Jannah. So many times in the Quran, هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. They shall be in it permanently. Okay, so this is for Jannah. For Jahannam, we said 38 times, one time less than that. Now, big question here, which we're not going to get into. Can we use the number of times a word occurs in the Quran to derive a benefit? Can we say, for example, that Allah describes Jannah with 39 times Khalidina Fiha and 38 times for Jahannam? Is there some, you know, semi-mystical benefit to be derived? That is the topic of another discussion. It goes back to tafsir, and it goes back to what are the sources of tafsir, and the number of times a word occurs in the Quran, does that indicate something or not? The majority of our mufassirun have shied away or shunned this area, and some have delved into it, and that's beyond the scope of today's class. But we said 38 times Jahannam, and of those times, Surah An-Nisa, verse 257, that Allah says, وَلَاكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Okay, Surah An-Nisa, verse 14, that Allah says, يُدْخِلُهُ نَارًا خَالِدًا فِيهَا. He shall be caused to enter the fire, that he shall be in it permanently. Surah An-Nisa, verse 93, فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا. Surah At-Tawbah, verse 17, وَلَاكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ وَفِي النَّارِ هُمْ خَالِدُونَ. They shall be in Jahannam permanently. Surah At-Tawbah, verse 63, Surah An-Nahl, verse 29, write these down, you can look them up yourself. Surah Al-Anbiya, 99, Surah Al-Mu'minun, verses 103-104, Surah Zukhruf, 74, Surah Hashr, 17, and over 30 more times. That Allah says in the Quran, they shall be in Jahannam, Khalidun, or Khalidina Fiha. So, this is the first category, 39 times and 38 times. The term Khalid, Khuld, Khulud are mentioned for Jannah and Jahannam, and that is essentially indicating a permanency. The second category is actually, believe it or not, a subcategory of the first, okay? And that is that the term abada is tacked on to khalidin. And abada means that it is an emphasis, which means forever. So khalidina fiha abada, they shall be permanently in it forever, is actually a double affirmation, right? It is an emphasis, in Arabic called the tawqid. So when Allah says abada, it adds an emphasis that just khalidina doesn't have, because the term khalid can mean very, very, very long. And that's why the person is called khalid, because you hope he's going to live a long life, okay? The implication is permanent, obviously. But when you call somebody khalid, you know he's not going to live forever. So khalidina fiha abada, that abada is an emphasis, that it doesn't exist when you don't have it. And the term abada, it occurs 8 times for Jannah and 3 times for Jahannam. So out of those 39 and 38, that 8 of them for Jannah, khalidina fiha abada. And 3 times for Jahannam, khalidina fiha abada. So this is 11 total that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Jannah and Jahannam, they shall, the people in it shall be dwelling permanently forever. And so there's a double emphasis in that. And for example, Surah Al-Ghabun, وَمَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ وَيَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ السَّيِّئَاتِ وَيُدْخِلُهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. That Allah says that he shall be caused to enter Jannat and he shall dwell in it خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 119, that قال الله هذا يوم ينفع الصادقين صدقهم لهم جنات تجري من تحت الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا. Once again, this notion of being in Jannah permanently forever. As for Jahannam, it occurs 3 times in the Quran, only 3 times in the whole Quran, the term خالدين فيها أبدا. And you can write these down, Surah An-Nisa, verse 168 onwards, that Allah says إلا طريق جهنم خالدين فيها أبدا. Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 64, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَعْنَ الْكَافِرِينَ وَعَدَ لَهُمْ سَعِيرًا خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. And Surah Al-Jinn, verse 23, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. So very clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the term خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا and then adds أَبَدًا. So this occurs 11 times in the Quran. It is the second category. The third category are a number of evidences that indicate eternality via other mechanisms. So there are other ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions eternality, and there are a number of them in the Quran. So we just basically, the third is everything else, right? So the first is khalidina, the second is abada, the third is basically miscellaneous categories. For example, the indication that the pleasures of Jannah are never ending. There are many verses in the Quran that have different adjectives, different adverbs that describe the pleasures stages of Jannah as being perpetual, as being consistent and never stopping. For example, Surah Sad, verse 54, that إِنَّ هَذَا لَرِزْقُنَا مَا لَهُ مِن نَفَادٍ. This is our blessings in Jannah. They shall never finish. مَا لَهُ مِن نَفَادٍ. They're never going to finish. Surah Al-Ra'd, verse 35, أُكُلُهَا دَائِمٌ وَظِلُّهَا. The fruits of Jannah are permanent and the shades of Jannah are permanent. Surah Al-Waqi'ah, verse 33, that لَا مَقْطُوعَةٍ وَلَا مَمْنُوعَةٍ. The pleasures of Jannah, the fruits of Jannah will never be cut off and nor shall they be denied or deprived. So these are all blessings of Jannah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is affirming shall be permanent. They will not stop. And as for Jahannam, so again, many different ways to affirm this eternality. Of them is the fact that they're asking to die. They're asking for death. They're asking, for example, لِيَقْضِ عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ وَنَادَوْ يَا مَالِكُ لِيَقْضِ عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ. That they call out to the guard of Jannah that have your Lord cause us to perish. And Allah responds with the angel response, قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. You shall remain here. Also, many times in the Quran, Allah negates that they shall ever be taken out. وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 167. They shall never be taken out of the fire of hell. And Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 37. يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنْهَا. They want to exit the fire of hell and they shall never exit the fire of hell. Surah Fatir, verse 35. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَهُمْ نَارُ جَهَنَّمَ لَا يُقْضَى عَلَيْهِمْ فَيَمُوتُوا وَلَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمْ مِنْ عَذَابِهَا. The people who have rejected Allah, they shall have the fire of hell. It shall never, لا يقضى عليهم. The fire of hell will never stop upon them. So it's always going to be upon them. They shall never die in Jahannam, and neither shall the punishment go down. So all of these evidences indicate the perpetual nature of Jannah and Jahannam. Also, we can add here the ahadith that mention eternality of Jannah and Jahannam. For example, in Sahih Bukhari, the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, death shall be brought on the day of judgment like a large ram, and it shall be placed between heaven and hell. And the people of heaven and the people of hell will be asked, do you know what this is? And the both shall reply, this is death. They shall recognize death. It will come symbolically as an animal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then will cause this animal to be sacrificed. And the people will see the end of death. They will see death itself cease to exist. And so then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, O people of Jannah, خُلُودٌ from Khalid, خُلُودٌ فَلَا مَوْتٌ. O people of Nar, خُلُودٌ فَلَا مَوْتٌ. O people of Jannah and Nar, permanency, 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 there will never be any death. Death itself will be destroyed. So death will be destroyed. And in the hadith also in Sahih Muslim, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as for the people of the fire of hell, the ones who are its inhabitants, they shall neither live nor die. They shall be there permanently. So the notion of permanency is there. They shall neither live nor die. And in another narration in Bukhari and Muslim, Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala he narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the people of Jannah shall enter Jannah, and the people of the hell shall enter hell. And then a crier will call out that, O people of Jannah, there is no death. And O people of hell, there is no death. Each one shall be in there permanently. And therefore, when the people of Jannah hear this, they shall become even happier. And when the people of the hell shall hear this, it will only increase them in their grief. So this is the third series of evidences, that various miscellaneous evidences that indicate permanency through the adjectives, and especially in Jannah, the permanency of the fruits of Jannah and the pleasures of Jannah. And in Jahannam, the permanency of the punishment, in the sense that, as we're going to come to, there's a bit of a slight difference here, but it is clear that they shall not be removed from the fire of hell. They will be asking to be removed, and they will not be removed from the fire of hell. For Jannah in particular, we can add a fourth evidence. So we said 1, 2, 3. The fourth evidence we can add for Jannah is the famous term, Adn. Adn, Ain, Dal, Noon. Jannatu Adnin. The term Adn always occurs with the term Jannat. So, Jannatu Adnin. And this term occurs precisely 11 times in the Quran, always associated with the term Jannat. So, Jannat is described as Adn. Now, what does Adn mean? Surah Sad, for example, Allah says, Jannatu Adnin mufattahatin lahum al-abwab. These are the gardens of Adn that the doors shall open upon them. What does it mean, Jannatu Adn? Al-Raghib al-Asfahani says that Adn means to remain in one place and to be permanent or firm. Ibn Manzur in Lisan al-Arab, he mentions that Adn means to aqama, to be at one place. And that is why he says, for example, that a buried treasure is called Ma'dan, because from Adn, because it was buried there and remained there permanently for a long period of time. So it's there, it doesn't move. So it's called Ma'dan. So Adn is to be permanent. Now it's very interesting. This term only occurs for the Jannah. It does not occur for Jahannam. And this term is, of course, biblical as well. The gardens of Eden, we say, the gardens of Eden. And of course, this is a biblical term. It's mentioned in Genesis and in Ezekiel. And also, of course, the term is originally Aramaic. But of course, even before that, we find Akkadian and Sumerian terms that are similar to this that indicate that indicate fruitfulness or pleasure, that indicate greenery and lush living. And perhaps one can add here, therefore, that the ancient Aramaic meaning had a connotation of permanency that is pleasurable. And that's why in the Quran, Adn is only used for Jannah. It is not used for Jahannam. Because if the term Adn only meant permanency, then it should be used for both. But the fact that it is exclusive for Jannah indicates this is a permanency of pleasure. This is a permanency that is something positive. And that's why Allah describes 11 times in the Quran, Jannatu Adnin. Now, all of these evidences are very clear that Jannah and Jahannam seem to be quite permanent. And this has been the mainstream belief of pretty much all of the scholars of all of the main segments of Islam, Sunnism, Shi'ism, Ibadism, Zaydism, you know, Ithna Asharism, all of them, they have this notion that Jannah and Jahannam are permanent. Abu Hanifa, the great Abu Hanifa, in the book that is ascribed to him, he did not actually write it, but his student wrote it and he ascribed it to him, Al-Fiqh Al-Akbar, this book mentions that, وَالْجَنَّةُ وَالنَّارُ مَخْلُوقَتَانِ لَا تَفْنِيَانِ أَبَدًا. Jannah and Jahannam are created, and they shall never perish forever. And Abu Hatim al-Razi said in the famous treatise of early theology ascribed to him that we found the ulama of all of the lands, Hijaz and Iraq and Syria and Yemen, that they believed this creed. And so he has a few paragraphs and one phrase in it, Jannah and Nar are true. And they are created and they shall never perish. لا يفنياني أبداً. And Imam al-Sabuni writes in his famous creed that Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, they affirm that Jannah and Nar are created and they shall never cease to exist. The great Andalusian scholar Ibn Hazm, he says, Jannah is true and Nar is true. And the two of them are created and the two of them are permanent. And they shall remain for all of eternity, bila nihaya, for no end. They shall remain till no end. كل هذا إجماع من جمع أهل الإسلام ومن خرج عنه فقد خرج عن الإسلام. These aspects and creeds, everybody has agreed. And anybody who disagrees with this is no longer considered a Muslim. And the other Andalusian scholar, Ibn Abdul Barr, he says, أهل السنة believe that heaven and hell are created and they shall never ever perish or never stop to exist. Now, all of this therefore proves to us the mainstream belief that heaven and hell are eternal. Who denied this? Has there been any controversy in this regard? There have been few solitary voices of exception, most of them from outside these mainstream groups. And the first of them that we have some information about is the infamous early heretic known as Jahm ibn Safwan, who died 128 Hijrah. By the way, Jahm ibn Safwan was the topic of my master's dissertation in Medina, so I have around 800 pages about Jahm ibn Safwan. I can lecture you until you are bored completely about Jahm ibn Safwan. I have a book published in Arabic, 2-volume book, about the theological beliefs of Jahm ibn Safwan. And one of these beliefs is is that he believed that heaven and hell shall both cease to exist. And this belief was soundly refuted by all later scholars. Everybody criticized Jahm for many beliefs that were non-mainstream. And this is one of those beliefs that he claimed Jannah and Jahannam are going to perish. And his reason is actually very interesting. His reason is that he understood the concept of Allah being al-awwalu wal-akhir as negating that anything else can also be permanently existing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he derived this in particular from Greek philosophy, what is called Neoplatonic thought, that has a different mechanism of understanding the attributes of God, and this led to the rise of Kalam and all of these other issues that perhaps we will never talk about in these series, but inshallah, it is, I teach this in other classes, that Jahm ibn Safwan negated the eternality of heaven and hell because he felt that it would compete with God's monotheism. He felt that to claim that heaven and hell would live for, would be forever, is somehow negating the perfection of Allah Azza wa Jal being permanent. And of course, later scholars roundly refuted this misunderstanding because Allah exists of His own, whereas heaven and hell, they exist because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no comparison whatsoever. Also, heaven and hell are not pre-eternal, they are sempiternal, i.e. heaven and hell have a beginning, they have no end. That is not, Allah Azza wa Jal has no beginning and has no end. So there is no comparison at all between Allah, the Creator, and heaven and hell, the created. There is no heaven, mix-up between that. And Jahm is simply incorrect in trying to, in his own way, affirm Allah's monotheism. One of his indirect students from the Mu'tazili camp, Abu Hudayl al-Allaf, he claimed that heaven and hell would cease to have any movement or actions, that people would be immobile forever, because again, the notion comes of, again, beyond the scope of our class, but he believed that this would in some ways impede God's monotheism and impede how we prove the existence of God. So he had this bizarre belief alone in the history of Islam that heaven and hell would eventually freeze over, not literally freeze over, but symbolically, meaning that people would just be frozen. That's what I mean here, that they would stop moving in heaven and hell. So this is Abu Hudayl al-Allaf. Throughout Islamic history, there have been very esoteric movements. For example, the Ismaili group has its unique understandings of heaven and hell. Generally, they don't believe in an actual heaven and hell. As well, Al-Farabi, Ibn Sina, these philosophers as well, they did not quite believe the way that we do at all there. Their beliefs were very alien to mainstream Islam. And we find certain figures and thinkers here and there that absorbed some of these ideas, and some of them might be respected in other ways. I mean, perhaps most famous is the pre-modern scholar, or I should say late, antiquity. I mean, not quite pre-modern, but before our generation, the famous Indian philosopher, Allama Iqbal, Allama Muhammad Iqbal. Allama Iqbal, of course, this is not meant to criticize him overall, but this belief of his is simply mistaken, that he in fact did have a lot of positive contributions. And again, this is not the time to go into Allama Iqbal, but one thing does need to be said about him to praise him is that at a time, in an era, and an era where many intellectual thinkers became anti-religious or became not enthused about Islam, one of the things that we can definitely credit Allama Iqbal for is to be a philosopher and a thinker of the highest caste and nobility, meaning of the highest socioeconomic platform, very influential and also very committed to the faith. And of course, his poems, Shikwa and Jawab Shikwa, and again, he was criticized for theological reasons, but all of his poems, he wrote, you can tell that he has a deep, deep, deep-seated love of Allah and belief in Allah. And he had a pride in the Ummah. And the poem that he wrote about Andalus, wallah, it's so moving, it moves you to tears. The poem that he writes about when he was in Andalus, the Qurtuba poem that he has, and he has a picture of him praying in Qurtuba, he got permission to pray there. In any case, all of this is so that you don't feel that I'm criticizing him per se, but he did believe, He has, for example, in the reconstruction of religious thought in Islam, he has, and I quote, that according to the teachings of the Quran, the ego's re-emergence brings him a sharp sight whereby he clearly sees his self-built fate fastened around his neck. Heaven and hell are states, not localities. This is what he is writing. Heaven and hell are states of the mind, not actual places. Their descriptions in the Quran are visual representations of an inner fact. And he goes on and on. There is no such thing as eternal damnation in Islam. And I have the entire paragraph quoted here. So, Allama Iqbal, may Allah forgive him and reward him for the good that he did, that he was affected by some modern thinkers. I mean, he was obviously a very strong admirer of Kant and others. I mean, maybe Hegel as well. Allama Iqbal, of course, studied in Germany and he absorbed. Anyway, why am I going down this way? I have to go back to our class here. My point is there were certain people that had these beliefs as well, not just in early Islam, but also in modern Islam as well. Now, what we want to get to for the next 15-20 minutes, our main talk for today, after proving that the Quran and Sunnah and mainstream Sunni belief is the eternality of heaven and hell, let us now get to the big question on so many people's minds. What is the belief of Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim, and what is all of this controversy taking place? And again, I begin with the caveat that this is a brief lecture. Otherwise, this is a topic that I actually have specialized in. I actually have a section of my dissertation on this, and I have given academic lectures about this, and so I am very much familiar with this, but this is all a summary of much more research. This is not the place for it. Now, let's begin by this book of Ibn Taymiyyah. Okay, this is a book that is titled الرد على من قال بفناء الجنة والنار, the refutation of those who said that heaven and hell are both going to cease to exist. Now, the title is not from Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah wrote a treatise. It's actually not that long. The actual book is only this many pages, and even this actually, half of it is footnotes. It's literally, you can write it in maybe 15 pages. It's a small little treatise. And this is one of his last booklets that he ever wrote. In fact, it might be the very last booklet that he ever wrote. And he mentions in this book, page 54, that he strongly defends that Jannah is eternal. He goes, nobody can deny this, that Jannah is eternal. Then he gets to the issue of Jahannam. And he says, as for Jahannam, there are two well-known opinions in the Salaf and Khalaf. And the controversy over the eternality of Jahannam is well known amongst the Tabi'un and those after them. And he said that, and I'm going to summarize, of course, he says that the Quran mentions that the punishments for the people of Jahannam will be permanent. He affirms this, right? But he says that Jahannam itself has never been claimed to be permanent. So notice he's making a distinction between the people of Jahannam, and what is the technical difference? That what he is basically arguing is that what the Quran is saying, that خالدين فيها أبدا, that the Quran is saying that they shall be punished in Jahannam. His argument, we're going to get to, does he actually affirm it or not, whatnot, is that as long as there is punishment in Jahannam, the people in Jahannam will be punished in Jahannam. But if there is no Jahannam, then obviously the people in Jahannam are not going to be punished in Jahannam. And he says that there are a number of narrations of the Salaf, of the Sahaba and Tabi'un, that indicate or seem to indicate that Jahannam will cease to exist. And he goes that وَهَذَا قَدْ نُقِلَ عَنْ عُمَرُ وَابْنِ مَسْعُودُ وَأَبِي هُرَيْرَ وَأَبِي سَعِيدٍ الْخُدْرِ وَغَيْرِهِمْ. This notion that Jahannam shall cease to exist has been attributed to Umar ibn al-Khattab, Ibn Mas'ud, Abu Hurairah, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhum, and others besides them. And he mentions a number of narrations. He said in the tafsir of Abd ibn Humayd that it is narrated that Umar radiallahu anhu said that if the people of the fire of hell remained in it for as long as the pebbles of a certain land. Now this is, pause here, footnote. There was a term in Arabic that is called Ramal Alij. The pebbles of the place of Alij. So you know, imagine going to the desert and you find this vast land full of small pebbles, right? As far as the eye can see. How many pebbles are there? Who can possibly count? So there is a phrase Ramal Alij. In English, we say the sands of the ocean or the sands of the beach. Okay, something like this. So Umar ibn Khattab is saying that were they to remain there as many as the sands of that beach, a time would come when they would be taken out of it. Okay, so this is attributed to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And it is attributed to other scholars as well, sorry, other Sahaba as well, that eventually a time will come when Jahannam shall be empty. Nobody is going to be in it. And he mentions in the Quran, Surah An-Naba, لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا. They shall remain in it أحقاب. And then he mentions, some have said a حقب is 80 years, and some have said a حقب is this much time. However much you want to put it, أحقاب means they shall remain multiples of times, but it doesn't mean eternality. So the fact that Allah uses a term that indicates long periods of time, أحقاب, is an indication, according to some of the Sahaba and Tabi'un, and also Ibn Taymiyyah is bringing this up. Also, Ibn Taymiyyah mentions Surah Hud, and this is the crux of his and his students' arguments, that خالدين فيها ما دامت السماوات والأرض إلا ما شاء ربك إن ربك فعال لما يريد. They shall remain in Jahannam as long as there are heavens and earth, unless your Lord wills otherwise. And indeed, your Lord is capable of anything He wants. Now, this is a very interesting verse, and it is one of the main evidences of his student Ibn al-Qayyim, as we shall come to. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكَ, they shall remain in Jahannam, except if your Lord wills otherwise. And then Allah says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. Indeed, your Lord can do as He pleases. Meaning, if Allah decides to do something else, who can stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And also in the Quran, in Surah Al-An'am, وَيَوْمِ يَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ قَدْ اسْتَكْثَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْإِنسِ وَقَالَ أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمْ مِنَ الْإِنسِ رَبَّنَا اسْتَمْتَعَ بَعْضُنَا بِبَعْضٍ وَبَلَغْنَا أَجَلَنَا الَّذِي أَجَّلْتَ لَنَا قَالَ النَّارُ مَثْوَاكُمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. So, long verse here, but Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that you shall be in Jahannam, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, long time permanently. Then Allah says, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ, except if Allah wills otherwise. Okay, so again, two verses in the Quran that seem to indicate Allah has the right to take people out of Jahannam. إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكَ, right? إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. That إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ and إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكُ. Both of these occur when it comes to the punishment of Jahannam. And the third Quranic evidence, أَحْقَابَ. The term أَحْقَابَ, which means multitudes of time frames. Now, in this treatise, at the end of this treatise, when this he's concluding, he mentions that some people, their evidences for saying that Jahannam is eternal, they say that number one, there is ijma', there is unanimous consensus. Number two, the verses are very clear, and he said mentions 3 and 4 as well. We're not going to go into all of that. I just want to mention his point of reference here. He claims, as for ijma', as for the claim of unanimous consensus, now Ibn Taymiyyah, by the way, was well known for this, that he was highly skeptical of ijma', highly skeptical, that there's an actual evidence of ijma' in the positions that he disagreed with. Now, he would quote ijma' for positions that he did agree with, and sometimes it would be the case. Sometimes he held positions that were, let's just say, unique or not that well known. And when somebody would say to him, well, you've contradicted ijma', for example, his famous triple talaq fatwa, lots of people said he went against ijma', and he showed them that there has never been ijma'. And the same goes for this issue as well, that he said people have claimed ijma', it doesn't mean that it actually existed. So unanimous consensus has been claimed of the eternality of Jahannam, and Ibn Taymiyyah says that is merely a claim, it doesn't mean it actually existed. And as for the verses he mentions, the all of these verses, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, and all of this, he mentions that all of these verses are true. That as long as there is a hell, they shall remain in hell forever. So forever, as long as there is a hell. However, if there is no hell, if hell itself is destroyed, if Jahannam is extinguished, those verses are not contradicted, because those verses mention they shall remain in it. If there is no in it, then Allah has not contradicted when there is no in it for them to remain in. If Allah Azza wa Jal chooses to extinguish the existence of the people of Jahannam and of Jahannam, and it ceases to exist, then the term خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, according to Ibn Taymiyyah, I'm simply saying, right now, by the way, I'm just quoting, so refutations can hold off until I finish, inshallah. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. So Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, all of these verses are legit and they can apply because they shall remain in it as long as there is an it for them to remain in. Hope you understand what I'm saying here. So the claim that hell shall be extinguished, meaning non-existence, meaning ceasing to exist, it does not contradict any of these verses, according to him. So it's a very ingenious way that Ibn Taymiyyah simply takes a step back. It's as if the verses are all being thrown at him, and he simply diverts them. He goes, they don't apply to me. My position is not applicable here because I'm not saying that they shall be removed from Jahannam or caused to enter Jannah. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that Jahannam might cease to exist, and therefore they were in Jahannam as long, forever, as long as there was a Jahannam for them to exist in. I hope that is clear. And he then says, there is a clear difference between Jannah and Jahannam. Nobody argued that Jannah shall cease to exist. None of the Ibn Taymiyyah definitely did not argue that. And he says there are many differences between Jannah and Jahannam. Of them is that we know for a fact that people will enter Jannah without having done any good deeds. For example, children who pass away. For example, there shall be a creation that will come to that inshallah when we talk about Jannah, that Allah will create for Jannah. And they shall be created right then and there and then caused to enter Jannah. But nobody shall enter Jahannam except those who have earned Allah's anger and have committed evil deeds. So there is a distinction between Jannah and Jahannam. Also, he mentions, there are a number of references in the Quran that the pleasures of Jannah shall be permanent. أُكُلُهَا دَائِمُ وَظِلُّهَا, for example. But he says that there is no such equivalent of Jahannam. There is no such equivalent that it shall be permanent and forever. So he makes the distinction that the actual punishments of Jahannam, again, what he is saying, and again, I mean, others have disagreed with this assessment, so please point, I'm just mentioning Ibn Taymiyyah here. Ibn Taymiyyah is saying that when Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the permanency of Jahannam, it is not the structure of Jahannam. It is the permanency of the people of Jahannam being in Jahannam. And so what he is arguing, that is true. As long as there is a Jahannam, the people of Jahannam shall be permanently in Jahannam. But Allah never says that the punishments of Jahannam will be forever and ever until no eternity. Allah says the people of Jahannam in Jahannam shall be permanently in Jahannam. And Ibn Taymiyyah is saying, again, you get the point of that technical difference here, right? So, unlike the pleasures of Jannah that have been said to be permanent, the punishments of Jahannam, according to Ibn Taymiyyah, are not described as being permanent forever, for all of infinity. Also, he mentions that there are some indirect evidences that Jahannam shall come to an end. For example, we mentioned three Quranic ones, Ahqaba, and Illa ma sha Allah, and Illa ma sha Rabbuk. Why have that disclaimer? Why have that they shall remain in it forever unless Allah wills otherwise, okay? Or they shall remain in it long periods of time, Ahqaba, long periods of time over and over again. So also Ibn Taymiyyah mentions that, and this is a very interesting point, he mentions that Jannah is a manifestation of the mercy of Allah, and Jahannam is a manifestation of the azab of Allah, and the two are not the same, because we know that His mercy supersedes His punishment. We know that His mercy, wasi'at kulla shay, encompasses all things. We know that His mercy is what is supreme. He is the Rahman and the Rahim, and none of His names are directly indicative of a permanent state of azab. And so he says that heaven should continue as a manifestation of the Rahmah of the Rahman, but the punishment is a manifestation, is manifested in hell, which is created to indicate or to demonstrate Allah's adab, but there's no need to indicate that for all of permanency. So he goes back to the concept of Allah's names and attributes, and he derives a very, very theological point that Allah's rahmah should be manifested for all of eternity. But why should Allah's adab be manifested for all of eternity? And then he mentions a very interesting point, and that is the issue of wisdom. He says of Allah's names is Al-Hakim, and Allah does everything with hikmah. And so the question arises that what is the wisdom of positing an eternal punishment? So he says it makes sense to punish somebody in this world for a crime they've done. It makes sense to punish an evil person for the crime that they've done in Jahannam as well. But an eternal punishment that has no end in sight, what is what is to be accomplished by that, right? What is to be gained by all of eternity? You can't even imagine, our mind simply blanks out. What is to be gained by doing that? And so all of this is basically of the arguments that he uses. Now, this is a brief summary, by the way, and obviously, please, if you want to read the book, it's in Arabic. By the way, there are a number of articles in English. There's an academic, a British academic by the name of John Hoover. He has written an article about this issue of heaven and hell. You'll find this in academic journals. And one of the Muslim professors of Islamic studies, Muhammad Hassan Khalil, he has written a PhD on this issue at the University of Michigan. You can try to find that online as well, where he goes into this issue of Ibn Taymiyyah as well. And I presented at a conference that he hosted, and we talked about this a number of times. So you will find in English as well some literature, I'm trying to say. Obviously, Arabic has much more than in English. Now, let us now wind this lecture down. The question that we need to ask, did Ibn Taymiyyah argue for the temporality of heaven and hell? Response, for sure, heaven, Ibn Taymiyyah is on the same position as everybody else. We should exclude this question. Heaven is permanent and eternal. The question arises, what is Ibn Taymiyyah's position about Jahannam? This book, it does not definitively state Ibn Taymiyyah as saying he believes in this opinion. Ibn Taymiyyah does not come and say the other position is wrong and this position is right. What he does, he forcefully presents the possibility and then he leaves it. He never states that it is his actual opinion, but it is very strongly supported by him. And as somebody who, as you're probably aware, I mean, I am a humble reader of Ibn Taymiyyah for the last 25 years, 30 years, definitely 25 years. My PhD is on Ibn Taymiyyah. I have read many, many dozens of volumes. I am very familiar with his thought processes, with his writings, with his style. I love to read his writings. I have read, almost all of his writings. So, my humble opinion, as an avid reader, as somebody who is very intimately familiar with Ibn Taymiyyah, I think it is fair to claim that Ibn Taymiyyah did hold the position that hell is not eternal. I think it is fair to make that claim, but he very gently suggested it. He did not argue for it passionately, as is his wont for most other positions that he holds. In other words, he's a soft advocate. And perhaps because he understands that he is so alone, perhaps because he is going against what has been deemed to be the consensus, perhaps because the overwhelming explicitness of the other position is something that he understands. However, to claim that he was ambivalent, to claim that he didn't know, I think that that is a stretch. And I think that this booklet is indicative of a soft yes. And this is my opinion. Again, it's just an opinion. And I know others will disagree with this. And by the way, just FYI, many of the admirers of Ibn Taymiyyah, in typical admirer fashion, as I have said many times, the modern Salafi movement that claims to take inspiration from Ibn Taymiyyah, frankly, doesn't really understand much of Ibn Taymiyyah. And they are simply blind readers. They don't think about Ibn Taymiyyah, and they definitely don't act the way that he did or try to follow his footsteps. They simply cut and paste and do unto him anyway. So that's I say they do a disservice to this great giant. But my point is that in typical follower fashion, many of the modern thinkers of that movement, they negate that Ibn Taymiyyah ever wrote this book. And in fact, this editor, his name is Muhammad As-Samhuri. This editor actually has to spend 30 pages or 20 pages proving that Ibn Taymiyyah actually wrote the book against many detractors who said this is a fabrication, a forgery, a lie. In other words, the followers of Ibn Taymiyyah, many of them, dare I say most of them, have created an image of Ibn Taymiyyah that doesn't actually live up to the real Ibn Taymiyyah. And so when they come across these types of opinions, the image that they've created clashes with the real Ibn Taymiyyah. And so what they end up doing is negating Ibn Taymiyyah could have ever held this position. And so they say this is a fabrication or forgery. This is ludicrous. We know Ibn Taymiyyah held this position because firstly, there's manuscripts of this book. Secondly, his student Ibn Qayyim mentions this booklet. His student Ibn Qayyim defends this booklet in his famous, this concept in his famous Had al-Arwah, that he actually quotes from it, and he actually defends this issue. And later scholars who followed Ibn Taymiyyah, or at least portions of Ibn Taymiyyah, they defended, or at least they mentioned this position. Ibn al-Wazir from Yemen, Ibrahim al-Qurani, a great scholar who revived Ibn Taymiyyah in his own way. These people quoting Ibn Taymiyyah, and they're saying this is his position. So I think it is very, very simplistic to state that Ibn Taymiyyah did not have a position. On the contrary, I think Ibn Taymiyyah is softly opening and exploring this door and is very sympathetic to this position, but he understands that he is a minority. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim, his student, it is very clear as well that he absorbed these ideas of Ibn Taymiyyah, and he went much beyond in terms of defending this. And he has a book, which I do believe has been translated. I don't really keep up with translations. He has a book, Hadi al-Arwah ila Bilad al-Afrah, which is basically a description of Jannah, one of the most authoritative descriptions of Jannah ever written. This book, he has 40 pages. The book is around 500 pages. 40 pages dedicated to this issue of the eternality of Jahannam. And he argues like no one else I've ever read, trying to prove that it makes sense for Jahannam to be temporary, and that Jahannam shall cease to exist. But then at the very end of these 40 pages, he says, if you were to ask me what my opinion is, I would say Allah knows best, and Allah ala kulli shayin qadir. In other words, he explicitly advocates, I'm not going to tell you my opinion. He literally says that. He says, Allah knows best, and Allah is capable of all things. And I think that he understood and he saw, because by the way, for those who don't know, Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim were very strongly attacked for this opinion. They were considered to be heretics and deviants, and to this day, their critics say, oh, Ibn Taymiyyah claimed that Jannah and Jahannam are not eternal. This is a lie. It's not Jannah, it's Jahannam. Number two, Ibn Taymiyyah did not definitively claim. Some have argued he was ambivalent. My point is, to be fair, he is a soft advocate. That's my position. He's a soft advocate that Jahannam, not Jannah, Jahannam shall cease to exist. It shall simply be completely obliterated. And he has some very interesting notions. Now, what is the conclusion? My conclusion is similar to Ibn al-Qayyim's. Allah is capable of all things. And if Allah wants to, he can do this. The Quran does not seem to definitively indicate that Jahannam is temporal, i.e. the evidences would very clearly indicate it is eternal. And that is why it has been the mainstream belief of the majority of the Ummah. But Ibn Taymiyyah does have a point. I myself have gone back to the earliest tafsirs. You find this in At-Tabari, you find this in other books as well. Of course, As-Suyuti in his Ad-Durr al-Manthur has collected many of these. They are there. What am I talking about? Narrations from the Sahaba and Tabi'un. Narrations from the Sahaba and Tabi'un that clearly indicate that some of them felt that Jahannam, only Jahannam, shall cease to exist. That the people of Jahannam shall one day no longer be there. And so it's not as if Ibn Taymiyyah is coming completely unscripted. Now, you can say the isnads of some of these are weak. You're right, maybe they are. But the fact that they have, so a weak isnad, what does it mean? It means somebody said something at some point in time and it was accidentally attributed to somebody higher up in the chain. Somebody said it, that's why it's in the book, right? A weak isnad, this applies to a weak hadith as well. Somebody definitely said it, right? It's not just, you know, A'udhu Billah Bukhari or somebody is not just coming out of nowhere and writing this out. Somebody said it 2, 3, 4 generations before these great giants. But somewhere along the chain, somebody made a mistake and misattributed it to someone earlier on, to a Sahaba, to a Tabi'i, maybe even to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the notion of Jahannam not being eternal, it is quite clear that a number of Sahaba and Tabi'un did in fact, or at least it has been attributed to them, and for sure some Tabi'un held this notion. So for Ibn Taymiyyah to come along and revive that rather anomalous opinion. It wasn't mainstream. I don't think we can accuse him of heresy. Also, more important than this isn't the opinion, it is the methodology to derive the opinion. You see, this is one of the biggest points here. Many of you are aware that I myself have been strongly criticized by certain people for my positions about, let's say, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, whatever they might be. And these critics, they fail to realize that what is important is the methodology. How do you derive that opinion? Do you derive it based upon the sound methodology? For a human to contradict another human is not deviation. For Ibn Taymiyyah to go against Abu Hanifa or a Sabuni or a Lalaka'i is not deviation. What is the methodology that Ibn Taymiyyah used to derive this position? Jahm's methodology is deviation. Why? He took Neoplatonic thought, he took a Greek philosopher, and he said that's more important than the Quran and Sunnah. That is heresy. You are no longer mainstream Muslim. Ibn Taymiyyah is going back to the Quran and Sunnah to derive an opinion that is obscure, that is strange, shadh, that is anomalous, that is unique. But the methodology is to follow the Quran and Sunnah and to derive from the names of Allah, from the concept of Allah's rahmah, from the athar, from the statements of the Sahaba and Tabi'un, to derive an opinion. That is not heresy. And therefore, you may disagree with Ibn Taymiyyah. You may find Ibn Taymiyyah's position to be, non-mainstream, but it is not appropriate to accuse him of heresy, number one. Number two, as we said, the max that can be said is that he is a supporter of the opinion and not necessarily an advocate for it. And there's a difference between the two. He's not definitively claiming, and that's demonstrated by Ibn al-Qayyim, who basically says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And so looking at the evidences, I am ambivalent. And again, I'm not trying to be wishy-washy here, that I am ambivalent in this regard, that I definitely am sympathetic to the arguments advocated by Ibn Taymiyyah al-Qayyim. But of course, to go against the vast majority of Islamic scholarship is something that causes me to hesitate, because you don't want to be in the smaller cap. That having been said, dear brothers and sisters, in the end of the day, this is a question that it doesn't have any tangible impact in our actual lived lives. And for many people who are struggling theologically with the notion of eternal punishment, this belief and this notion helps them to cope with this and actually makes them dissolve this shubha or this misunderstanding they might have about the nature of God. And so for some people, Ibn Taymiyyah's position, which is a very legitimate position, it's a very strongly well-argued position, and he's a mainstream scholar. For some people, Ibn Taymiyyah's position might save their iman in Islam. Think about that. And so, let us not hereticize this opinion. Let us put it out there that this is an opinion that has existed. It is an opinion that is well-argued. It has theological benefits to it to hold as well. But we should, if we were to go down this route, the only caveat I have, we should always mention, well, there is an opinion, but the mainstream position is. So the people should be aware that the mainstream position is that Jahannam shall be permanent and forever, but there is a dissenting voice or a number of dissenting voices. And by the way, it wasn't just Ibn Taymiyyah. As we said, Ibn Wazir and Qurani and others, they sympathize with this. But once again, everybody's hesitant to come out and say it definitively. And one of the reasons for this hesitancy isn't because they're cowards. It's because the Quran itself says, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ رَبُّكُ If Allah wills. So Ibn Qayyim says, well, I'll leave it to Allah. And we should do the same. If Allah wills. So indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal has indicated, we can infer from the Quran that Jahannam is eternal. But if Allah chooses to do something else, then indeed, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ فَعَالُ لِمَا يُرِيدُ. Allah can do whatever He pleases, and whatever Allah does, no one can criticize, and Allah's mercy and His wisdom and His justice are all infinite. So whatever Allah has decided, it will be in the best decision, and we will know that reality in the next life. In this world, we work to attain Jannah and to save ourselves from Jahannam, and that's good enough for us. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue this next week. Until then, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا بقولك كون